We are so glad that Jesus Christ did give his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Mark chapter 15, and as you're turning there in your Bibles, you know our theme for the year is climbing higher. Imagine overcoming your obstacles. We face obstacles, we face issues, we face circumstances in life. And every one of us has to deal with what is there in front of us. Sometimes we trip, sometimes we fall, sometimes we get over, we get under, we get through, but God wants to give us all the victories that we need because we trust in him. And just think for a moment, that God gives all of us the strength, the wisdom, the powers to get through each and every obstacle that we face. Amen. Climbing higher. Our theme verses are Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Let's go ahead and quote those verses together. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Mark chapter 15, we're going to be looking at the thought this morning, the path to Calvary. How we know that even though this is the time of the year that we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all need to focus in today on what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, what he did for each one of us. And these verses talk about the aftermath of the Lord's trial. They talk about the fact this is after he was illegally tried, as humanly thought. After the fact that the Jews and the Pilate, and Pilate also, gave their verdict on what was there. Both the Jewish leaders and the Roman government have condemned Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. They declared him to be worthy of this death. The Jews did it because they hated Jesus Christ. In their thoughts, they were looking for a Messiah. However, they said, he's not the one. They were looking basically for the Messiah to take them out of the control of the Roman government. They were saying, hey, if we could but get out of the control of the Roman government, we would be very fine. Jesus Christ came. He was looking beyond the role of the Roman government. He was looking to the fact that he was going to die on the cross so that we would have our eternal security in him. Pilate, the Roman government, condemned Jesus to death because of the fact Pilate basically, as history reveals to us, was looking at a selfish motive. He was looking to what would help him become bigger. What would help him to have more control? What would help him to be able to say, I've gained it all? And as we think about all this, we know that Jesus works in and through the most difficult circumstances. We know that Jesus Christ will work through each and every aspect of life. God leads and God directs. God does things that are beyond our thoughts. God does things that are beyond even our comprehension. Let's view Jesus Christ. From the time that he left Pilate's judgment hall until he gets to Mount Calvary, let's look at some of the individuals and the circumstances surrounding this time period. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is Jesus and the soldiers. What happened there? Take your Bibles again, and there we are in Mark chapter 15. As we read these passages of Scripture, we're going to see what the soldiers really did. Now you say, well, I know all this. However, let's focus on this. You might say, hey, I've heard this time after time after time. You're not going to share anything new. I might not, but the Bible will. Because the Bible states that it will never, ever return void. And if we focus on what the Bible states, we're going to learn something from the Word of God. You have your Bibles open there to Mark chapter 15. Look at verse number 1 of this particular chapter. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto them, him thou sayest it. Verse 3. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing.
Here we have the Jewish leaders saying, hey, we have a verdict. Imagine sitting in a trial. Imagine sitting in a circumstance where you're there, right in front, and the Jewish leaders come in and said, hey, this is the man. This is the one that we want to be sacrificed. This is the one that he's guilty. Now, the Bible says there in verse number 3, the chief priests accused them of many things. They said, here are the accusations. We want him out. We want him to be killed. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 15. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him, whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? Now imagine those words in a courtroom scenario. We have the Jewish leaders coming up. And they said, hey, here's all the accusations. Man, they're dozens. We have it all. We don't like this individual. We have all the goods against him. He's guilty. The Bible states there that in verse number 11, the chief priests, these Jewish leaders, moved the people. In other words, they coerced them to say some things. They said, hey, we want you to make sure that you say that he's guilty. We want to make sure that you state the fact that this one called Jesus Christ is guilty. Now, Pilate, there in verse number 14, said, why? What evil hath he done? In other words, Pilate looked to the people. He considered what the chief priest said. He considered what the people said. And he looked them eyeball to eyeball and said, hold on a minute, folks. I'm going to ask you a question. What did he do that was wrong? They vehemently said, crucify him, get him out of here. So not only did the Jewish leader say he's guilty and proclaimed the verdict, the people themselves said that he's guilty and they proclaimed a verdict. Now, as we read verse number 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The Jewish leader said, he's guilty. The people said, crucify him. Pilate said, hold on a moment. But eventually he was swayed to say he's guilty. Pilate, as verse number 15 tells us, he was willing to do it to content the people. In other words, he looked at these people and they were all riled up. It was like a mass mob in this scene. And he knew that, man, we've got something that's really bad. What are we going to do? Oh, I'm going to listen to the people. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 24 these words. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. In other words, when Pilate saw, I can't do anything about this. But that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Now imagine this. The high-ranking officer, the judge, says, this guy's innocent. But because you want him killed, you want him crucified, I'm washing my hands of all this. That was a symbolic thing. That's all it was, just a symbol of saying, I'm done with it. There was no great significance except that as Pilate was standing there, he wanted to make sure that on his slate, when the Roman government would look at him, when historians later on would look at his record, he would be able to say, I wipe my hands clean of it. But there's an interesting verse also found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, these words. Then answer all the people. These are the people there. Pilate was there washing his hand. The people said, hey, wait a minute, we want to say something. His blood be on us and on our children. Now hold it. You say, what does those words mean? Here's the significance of it. The parents, the people, were willing to say, we know we're crucifying an innocent person. The requirement of his blood would be upon us. And as you look in the Old Testament, you see that if there was a person who was killed unworthily, those people would be guilty of his death. That's not the end of it. They were willing even to say, so take our children. Imagine that in your mind. Here these people were so in a tumult. These people were in such a frenzy that they said, yeah, you can come take our lives. It doesn't matter about us. You know, go ahead. But not only that, they threw, as the saying goes, their own children under the bus. And you can take the lives of our own kids. I think there's a significance in that verse that we need to bring into existence in March the 24th, 2013. Listen carefully. Are we throwing our kids under the bus? He said, oh, I would never do that, man. If I was standing before the judge and the guy's guilty, that's it. Wait a minute. Hold on a moment. As parents, and even as grandparents, are we doing things that are going to affect our children in a negative sense down the road? That is a great significant thought. Are we doing something negatively that we would say, hey, not only is it going to affect me, and who cares how I live? I can do this, I can do that. But what about our kids? Are our lives going to bring a negative influence on our children and grandchildren for years to come? Now, on the flip side of that, are we doing positive? You say, well, Pastor, that's looked at a negative thing. Okay, let's turn around and look at it the positive way. Are we doing things today that are going to influence our children and our grandchildren in a positive sense? Are we putting God number one in our lives? Are we putting God as the emphasis of our lives? Are we reading our Bible? Are we studying? Are we saying God is number one and my life proves it? There's nothing that's going to come between God and my relationship. I'm going to strive to live for him. I'm going to strive to do what is right. It means that we have to stop. His blood be on us and on our children. But we come to the thought of the soldiers. What did they do? The first thing that they did in this passage of scripture is they scourged him. So we're looking at the scourging. Now, when the soldiers got their hands on Jesus Christ, there in verse number 15, it says that, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. When the soldiers got their hands on Jesus, they basically began to abuse him. The first thing that they did, as the scriptures state, was that they scourged him. Now, this may be graphic, but please hang on. With that one word, scourge, we have to look what it really was. You know, we read it over and we say, oh, yeah, he got whipped. It's more than that. He got beaten. It's more than that. A scourging was the entity, the most feared punishment that was dished out by the Roman government in those days. The victim was stripped naked. That's enough embarrassment. And forced to bend over a low pole. And as he's bending over a low pole, they tie his hands, tie his feet around that pole. They take a cat of nine tails, is what it's called. Piece of wood with leather. At the end of the leather was strips of bone or strips of metal. That would literally, when they would whip him, be wrapped around the body of the victim and pulled with all their strength. What would happen? It doesn't take much to figure out what happened. Those pieces of metal or those pieces of bone would dig into the body, grab a hold of the flesh, and just rip it to shreds. That one word, scourging. The Bible doesn't expand on it except to say he was scourged. And we have to say, what did it mean? Isaiah chapter 15, verse 6 states these words. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But as the first part of that verse says, I gave my back. It was more than his back. It was his body. Graphic? Yes, it was. Cruel? Yes, it was. His flesh was ripped off. Sometimes in the scourging of the individual, it was so in depth that the organs would be revealed. You say, that's terrible. So is our sin. Why did Jesus do that? Was it just because the Roman government said it? Was it just because the Jewish leader said it? Was it just because the people were against him? That answer is no, because way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 15, verse 6, there was a prophecy being given, and he said, I, Jesus Christ, gave my back to the smiters. I, Jesus Christ, was willing and willing to do this. Why? Because he loved us and loves us. Not only is there a scourging, but secondly, there's the scoffing. Again, look at verse number 16. And his soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. Now, stop there a moment. The hall could have been either one or two things. It could have been a hall. It could have been the fort. It could have been where these individuals, the rest of the soldiers, lived. But basically, there was an elite group of people who were the individuals who gave the scourging. And as this elite group of people were under the authority of Pilate, they were the ones who were dishing out the difficulties, the scourging. So after he was scourged, these people, these soldiers, grabbed the hold of Jesus as such, led him back to the praetorium, or back perhaps to the fort, back to where these people lived. Not only was there those people, but the band now that is added to it was 600 other soldiers. So you have this group of elite people who were the ones who dished out the scourging. They grabbed Jesus Christ afterwards, took him back to the praetorium. There 600 people were involved. The soldiers were free to do whatever they desired to do to the victim to make sure that he got punished up into, not including, death. They could do whatever. Up to that point, they could scoff him. Now, the Bible says there in verse number 17, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Oh, this is royalty. This is the King of the Jews. This is the man that everybody said, yeah, he's the king a week ago. Now they're against him. Well, let's make sure that he is looked at as the king. It took a purple robe, wrapped it around his body, bowed down in mockery, saying, here is the king. Mockery? We have a lot of individuals in religious organizations in our society today that mock Jesus Christ. Nothing new. It was a part of history. It's a part of our life today where people say, yeah, Jesus Christ said for me to do it. Yeah, read the Bible. It states that. And when you read the Bible, it doesn't state what they're saying. You know what that is? That's mockery. That's putting down the authenticity of the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's bringing Jesus Christ down and elevate man and his philosophy, saying man is better than Jesus Christ. Here they were doing the exact same thing. They were elevating man, saying man can make fun of the one called Jesus. Man can make fun of the one that they say is the King of the Jews. I wonder if we mock Jesus Christ. You say, oh, me? I wonder. I wonder if we mock what the Word of God states. You say, Pastor, hold on a moment. I would never do that. I wonder if we totally fulfill what is written in the Bible. Now, there's not one of us who's perfect, but do we purposely, habitually go out and mock what is written in the precious Word of God? They did. They said, hey, yeah, he's the king. We're going to mock him. Not only that, but in the final act of cruelty, look down to verse number 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him, smiting him. So what did they do? Remember, they put that crown of thorns on his head. They gave him a reed, and now they took it. Took the reed, basically a stick, started beating him on the head. Now, wait a minute. It was not a love tap, as one may think. It was not a, I bless you, Jesus Christ, kind of thing. And they would smote him, as the Bible uses that word. It was with all the cruelty that they could conjure up. Abuse? We would say so. They ripped off that robe of purple. Now, wait a minute. If you know anything about your body, from the time that they put that robe on until the time they ripped it off, your blood would clot. That robe was attached to the blood, to the body of Christ. And when they took it off, it was not, oh, I'll be gentle. Have you ever had maybe a cut, surgery on your body? You went to the office to get that bandage taken off. You know how sometimes that bandage will clot? And sometimes when some of the people rip it off, those nurses, man, it hurts. Can you imagine the robe being ripped off the body of Jesus Christ? He was bruised. He was afflicted to give us salvation. Not only was there the soldiers, but secondly, there was Simon. You say, where does Simon come in? Look at verse number 21. Verse 20 ends up in, let him out to crucify him. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of his country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of skull. Let's stop there. The soldiers, as the Bible states, led Jesus Christ away from this hall, away from the beatings and the smiting and the scourging as such, took him. Now they're leading him to Golgotha. And as they're leading him to Golgotha, they strap upon his body the cross. And if you read, again, we're bringing a history in involved in some of this. If you read the historical accounts of what happened in those days, they would strap the body on the back of the one who was the victim, the guilty one. In fact, when they strapped it on him, they would take and rope it with leather, perhaps, and tie it to the body. And that was not a little twig that he was carrying. It was a heavy cross that he was carrying. Remember, he's been without sleep now for a while. He's been beaten and scourged. His blood was pouring out of his body. Dehydrated? Sure. Agony? You bet. Pain? It had to be. Strapping that beam on his shoulders? Humanly, he couldn't make it. Now the Bible says the soldiers compelled one called Simon to come in. Now we look at his selection as one called Simon. The selection is wrapped up in the word compel. There in verse number 21 it says, and they compel one Simon of Cyrene. What that word means is, you, sir, have to do this. What if you would say, man, I don't want to do this. Please don't put me there. No, you don't have a choice. The Roman soldiers had full authority to do anything and to get the people involved. They could make any one of the people to do anything that they stated. So when the word compel comes into existence, it means that he was forced to do this. His shame. Not only do we see his selection, but secondly, we see his shame. To carry a cross branded a person and rendered them ceremonially unclean. Why? Because he was carrying a cross. A cross meant that there's guilt associated with this. And now this one called Simon is going to have to carry and help with this cross. And as he helps to carry this cross, he is looked at guilty. Simon, can't partake in the Passover. What do you mean I can't partake? As a person who says that I agree with the Jewish thoughts, what do you mean I can't participate? Sorry, you can't. Why not? You're ceremonially unclean. How did I get that way? You touched the cross. We think of the cross. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. You folks believe in this fable? The death, burial, and resurrection of one called Jesus Christ. Hey, did you ever see him? All right, I'm going to ask the question. Joy, did you ever see Abraham Lincoln? Do you believe that there was one called Abraham Lincoln? Why? Oh, how do you know historians were right? Let's change the history books as it goes on today. Why? Because we don't want them to think that way. Miss June, I'm going to ask you this. I'm not saying you're this old, but were you around in the days of George Washington? Were you? No, man. You sure? No, I'm just teasing, all right? Were you there? The answer is no. Do you believe in George Washington? History tells us. The cross. Why would you believe in the cross? Why do you look at the cross of Calvary and think that it is wonderful, something that is great, something that we can... Man, you guys are a bunch of bloody people. That's right, he took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins white as snow. And without the washing of the blood, there is no remission of our sins. And yes, Jesus Christ died, but why did he do it? He did it all for you and me. He did it for us so that it is the power of God. People may say, you guys are nuts. You're crazy for believing one called Jesus Christ. The shame of it all. But then thirdly, not only do we see Jesus in the fact with the soldiers, and Jesus with Simon, but thirdly, we see Jesus in the skull. Verse number 22, they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Jesus in the skull, that place. Golgotha has, as the Bible states, it's called the place of the skull. There were some things that happened there at the place called the skull, Golgotha. Let's spend a few moments there. First of all, it was a place of choices. Choices were made there at Golgotha. We see Jesus Christ being willing to offer himself to die upon the cross of Calvary. We see Jesus Christ being willing to say, I offer myself. I am willing to die. I will go to the nth degree to die for the people. I, Jesus Christ, am willing to do that. He said, I'll show you my love. I will voluntarily lay down my life. Choices. Verse 23, follow along as I read. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. But look at the next words and let's repeat them. Ready? Let's read those next words together. But he received it not. You say, why, man? Why not? Nathan, have you ever had surgery? What did they give you before surgery? I remember the one you went through. What did they give you before surgery? Oh, the happy medicine. Yeah. What's that happy medicine for?
Kill the pain.
Kill the pain. That's what they tried to give Jesus. It basically was, the myrrh was basically a narcotic that they mixed with wine so that this drink that they would give to him would dull the pain. In fact, it was more than just dulling the pain. It was to make the individual submissive to what the soldiers were going to do. Yeah. Sometimes when you receive that happy medicine, you feel like, yeah, everything's going out. That's what they wanted Jesus. But what did he say? He received it not. Jesus Christ said, no, I came to die upon the cross of Calvary. I came, and because of that, I will suffer. I'll go through all of this. Why? Because I don't want anything to take away the pain. I don't want anything to make me, quote, loopy, as we would say. I don't want this stuff. I'm going to endure. Humanly speaking, we say, hey, give me a bunch of that, man. I want out of this. Not Jesus. Number one, we couldn't even go on through the scourging, let alone be led up to the cross. But here he is. John chapter 18, verse 37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I'm the king. Wait a minute, you're laying down as a common victim. You're guilty. I'm the king. I came. I was born, as we would think, going into this world, to be the king. Mark chapter 14, verse 36 states these words. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what wilt thou. But what thou wilt. Jesus Christ, before all this happened, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, Father, Abba, Father, I know what's in front of me. I know the pain. I know the suffering. But I'll take it.
if it's your will. Place of choices. Oh, yeah. There's choices. Jesus Christ said, I'd willingly die on the cross. The soldiers, let's give this guy this wine so that he is cooperative as we put him on the cross. So he won't be flipping and flopping and doing the things because he doesn't want to die. So let's give him this wine mixed with myrrh. A place of callousness, look at verse number 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. That's callous. There Jesus Christ was. On the cross, dying. The soldiers gambling for his garments. Wonder why. The only thing that Jesus Christ basically had in the world was his garments. The Bible states that he didn't even have a place to lay his head down. Didn't even have all the niceties of life. All he had was the garments that were on his back. Why did they do it? Wow, if we have these garments, then do you know something? We can keep them. They'll become valuable down the years in advance. We'll be able to sell them and make a profit. Callous. King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who's going to die is dying on the cross, the one who's able to give salvation, the true Messiah, is there dying on the cross. And, oh, let's gamble for his clothing. Psalms chapter 22, verse 18 says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. In other words, they're gambling away everything that I have. Choice, callousness. The third thing is a place of crucifixion. Here's what it led to. Death of Jesus Christ and the two thieves. They're on the cross. You know what's interesting? The Bible doesn't give her a lot of details about what happened. Oh, we read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read from other passages of Scripture, but in detail, there's not a lot about his actual pain and suffering on the cross. Listen to this phrase, this little paragraph. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have. Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. As he hung on the cross. Why did he do it? Romans 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die? He died for you, sir. He died for you, ma'am. He died for you, teenagers, young people. He died for you. The choice is up to us. We face the choice. Oh, we're not on Golgotha. We're not at the place where Jesus Christ died. We were not there, a part of history, but here it is. We were making a choice today. What is your choice? What are you going to do? Some would say, I don't need that one called Jesus Christ. I don't want him. He died. That was frivolous death. Nothing there. Bible says those who reject him are going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, there's going to be some who, well, yeah, all right, I kind of accept that stuff. Well, how do we kind of accept the truth of the death of the cross of Calvary?
Well, you know, I'll accept it, you know. I'll do my thing as what a Christian's supposed to do. I may act like a Christian. I may talk like a Christian when I, quote, have to, but I'll just do my own thing.
Choice. Yeah, you made a choice to live the Christian life on your terms, but not on the terms of the Bible. Then there's others who make the choice. That choice is accept what the Bible states. Not in perfection, as we stated earlier, but I accept it, and I'm going to strive to be what God wants me to be. I'm not trying to belittle or judge any person, but we will make one of three choices today. Which one will you make? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As you think about the choices that we make each and every day of our life, there's no greater choice than the choice of either following what God wants you to do or rejecting Him. Today, as you are thinking about the choice that you have in front of you, what are you going to do with that choice? You going to follow Him? You going to do what God wants you to do? Again, I will not coerce anybody. It has to be from the depths of your heart. But I know this much. We make choices. How is your personal relationship with God? What does the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary really mean to you? Do you really accept it? Now watch, if we truly accept it and want to live, we will want to live as God tells us to live. If it's just a fable, we'll live the way we want to. In the end, the Bible says, narrow is the way to heaven, wide is the path to destruction. Which path, which choice do you want to make? In a moment, as we will be standing, maybe there's individuals here this morning that would say, you know, I need to nail this down as such. I need to make sure that I need to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you, when we stand, just don't stand and stop. Stand and walk down. Allow us the privilege to share with you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But is it a fable? Today, let's make sure that we are striving to live the way Christ wants us to live. Are you giving your all for God? Dear God, we come unto you as individuals who need to realize that, God, you loved us and died for us. You gave to us your life on the cross of Calvary. You were buried and you rose again so that we can have eternal salvation. Dear God, help us to live for you. If there's one here this morning who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray today that they would get that taken care of. They would come and say, Pastor, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Lord, if there's one here this morning who are not really living up to what it means to be a Christian, God, I pray that they would come to this altar, get down on bended knee and say, God, help us to live for you. God, all of us are going to make a choice today. Is it the one that you want us to make, or is it ours? Help us to love you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. With our Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I don't know how the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I don't know what this message meant to you as an individual. But you make a choice. As Miss Rachel plays and sings a number today.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end?
Dear God, I pray that we made the right choice. I pray that each one of us would strive to live like you want us to live. You gave your all on the cross of Calvary beyond human comprehension. God, even the words that we describe today is just a little bit of the agony that you went through. God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing our closing chorus, Because He Lives.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Make sure you're back this evening. We're going to look at the cross of Calvary again this evening. There's some thoughts that we want to share with you concerning it. And also, as you leave, if you are planning to, men, if you're planning to go to the retreat, make sure you sign up on your way out. And also, help the teenagers, as they have these goods back there, if you would like to partake in it. It's yours to help them. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you this evening.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Yeah. Hello, 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 hello.